Old Testament lesson for this morning, given to us in the lectionary, is Psalm 23. And we've already sung it. Now let's hear God's word for us in these very familiar, beloved words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And then from the book of the Acts in the second chapter, immediately following Peter's sermon, which Greg preached about a couple of weeks ago, in chapter 2, verses beginning with the 41st verse. So Peter finishes his sermon, and those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, we just don't like change very much at all, especially if what changes is really important to us, or if it's completely unexpected, then it's tough to make some adjustments to this new reality that's upon us. Whether the change is good or bad, it takes us out of our routines, and we human beings really like our routines. Change requires us to think up solutions to new problems, to find ways to take advantage of new opportunities, or to cope with some unfamiliar stress. We discover there's some new reality in our life and we must change, and we have no clear idea exactly what to do. We don't like that. The first Christians that are talked about here in Acts chapter 2 found themselves to be in exactly that kind of situation. There was a very small group of people who had been companions of Jesus since the very beginning. Although through the years his popularity did grow, the number of his followers was really never very large. And just a few weeks ago, they had lived through this astonishing, incomprehensible, heartbreaking, thrilling beyond words experience of Holy Week. So this small core group of Jesus' followers had been trying to figure out what all that meant. Jesus had joined them, as repeatedly he came to be among them, and he talked with them, and he explained to them patiently the meaning of his life and his death and his resurrection. And so for 40 days, they pondered and they talked with Jesus about all that they had heard him say and do, but now in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. And then Jesus left them, ascending with the promise to come again. 10 days after that, they had the experience we call Pentecost, and they found themselves empowered with gifts beyond their own, which they never had previously known how to do. Peter became a bold and effective preacher. In the sermon that was recorded in this passage that's before today's lesson, so touched the hearts and minds of people that 3,000 of them confessed their faith that day and were baptized. And so, without warning, with no plan in place for adjusting to this change, in one day, this little band of followers of Jesus had suddenly become a mega church. Just a few days before, they could meet in an upper room and sit around and talk with each other. They could have breakfast cooked over one fire by the Sea of Galilee. And now it was entirely different. Just imagine for a moment what it might have been like to be one of the leaders of that earliest church. At the close of this amazing day where 3,000 people have been baptized, here you gather in the evening and you talk about, okay, what are we going to do now? You discuss who these people are and how they might fit together into some kind of congregation or community. And their diversity makes building that community really quite complicated. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were in families with husbands, wives, and children. Others were wives. Others were orphans and widows. Some were even slaves. Some were young and some were old. All of these thousands of people had but one thing in common, that in some way, their personal experience with Jesus or the sermon that they'd heard Peter preach about him had touched their hearts and their minds in a way that changed their lives forever. As we read about what these people had experienced, we find the Bible using only the most dramatic possible language to describe what had happened to them. It was as if they too, with Jesus, had died and been raised from death. It was as if they had once again been born of their mothers, born anew. Before this day, they felt dirty, and now they were clean. They had been sick, and now they were healed. They'd been lost, and now they were found. For these first Christians, the first 2 months after Easter were just a blur of emotionally profound, life-transforming experiences, one after the other. So friends, we have 3,000 new converts among us. Where do we start? What do we do? Tomorrow night, our session will meet. They're the leaders of our own personal congregation, and many of you will remember a time when we had a problem of a church that had grown. Nothing like that. We had months to talk and pray and work on the solution of what do we do with that problem? How do we make that change? And this is what came of it. But for those Christian people, it was sudden. They had no handbook. They had no experience for how to establish this First Christian Church of Jerusalem. Certainly, as they sat around and talked, they asked each other the question, well, what did Jesus say about this situation? Or what do we think Jesus would do in a situation like this? But the Gospels record no conversation in which Jesus sat down with his disciples and told them plainly and directly, this is what you should do after the Holy Spirit empowers my people. There wasn't much help for them from that source. So certainly the first thing they decided as they talked about life together was that the ordinary parts of life simply had to continue. They all had to do the work, which was their daily work. Food needed to be cooked and the dishes washed. Houses needed to be cleaned and the laundry washed. Children needed to be cared for and their faces washed. There was nothing about their newfound faith which changed all of those things. The change took place in their worship life. You know, some of you may have heard me say that I really wish that our New Testament was about this thick, a couple thousand more pages than the 250 we have from ancient times. There's so much I would like to know. You know, what did the shepherds talk about after they came back to their fields, after seeing the skies over Bethlehem filled with angels and having visited the baby Jesus? I'd like to know that. And I wish there were some stories about Jesus growing up in the family of Mary and Joseph. And tell me about each one of those disciples, what kind of men they were and what experiences they had which prepared them to say yes when Jesus said, "Follow me." How did those 10 lepers live after they were healed? And even more spectacularly, what did Lazarus do with the days and months and years of life which were given to him as a gift when Jesus raised him from the dead? So Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of Acts, when you're writing about the early church, telling us about how they organized themselves, give us a couple of pages, please, more than just this one little paragraph. But the verses we do have give us some important clues about what those first Christians did to be faithful to their Lord. They built upon the basics of their life as they had spent time with Jesus. They were all Jews, and Jesus had never rejected the Jewish life of praying at the temple. And so they went there every day and continued worshiping God there. For 3 years, the disciples of Jesus had sat at his feet every day to hear what he had to teach. So now the believers sat at the feet of those 12 disciples, asking them to repeat what they'd learned from the mouth of Jesus. And they recalled all the ways and all the days when Jesus had shown his love for them and when he'd reached out to heal and care for other people, all the occasions when being with Jesus meant like being with family. And out of those memories, there grew a warm and caring fellowship in the early church. And could they ever forget that wonderful Last Supper in which Jesus had told them very plainly, "Remember me when you break bread, when you share the cup." And so their meals after Pentecost took on a special significance, and the sacrament we now call communion grew to become a meaningful, central part of their worship. And lastly, Jesus taught them how to pray. Not just by giving them some wonderful words to repeat, which he did, but by opening up to them in countless occasions his prayerful relationship with the God whom he called Abba, Father. And so the first Christians prayed. Luke names these four practices, these four habits or priorities of life that nurtured the lives of the first church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. That's what they did. Day after day after day, they hungered to know what the apostles had heard from Jesus, and so they sat and listened to God's word being explained and taught and preached. They'd experienced the way the Holy Spirit had gathered them together into community in wondrous ways, and so they devoted themselves to fellowship. They gathered at tables, and they remembered. They remembered all the meals when Jesus and his disciples had sat together and eaten, and then they relived that transcendent meal on the night that Jesus was arrested. And they prayed. They prayed the prayers that Jesus had taught them, and they found new meaning in the prayers that came from their Jewish heritage. So those leaders of that first church shaped the life of the church in its first year by deciding what are the core elements of Christian life together. And those are the four things they chose They were the basics then, and they remain the basics today. There are lots and lots of ways in which being a disciple of Jesus or being a church can be quite complicated. The world we live in as individuals and as a congregation, community of faith that we are part of, is often challenged by complex issues and difficult decisions. That was true in ancient times in the first century. It's been true in every century in which Christian people have gathered to be faithful. The church has changed and people have changed over and over again by the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in the world. But the lesson we should learn from the story of the first church is that if we hold those basics in place, change is not to be feared. All the centuries of church history, if you look through the millennia of church life, we find that it is at the times when those basics are neglected, when somehow God's word is not being heard, when fellowship frays into discord, when the bread broken doesn't truly remind people of Jesus, when the life of prayer becomes empty. It is in those times that the church has strayed away from truth and strayed into unfaithful times. So sincere, eager attention to God's word as we find it in the Bible, when that book is read, when we read it ourselves, when it's preached from this pulpit. Warm, friendly, caring fellowship, standing around in fellowship hall, drinking coffee together and talking with one another out of genuine Christian connection with each other. Coming to the Lord's table together and there seeing the bread broken and the cup poured. And praying like we mean it. Those are the elements that constitute the core of our life together here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church. And if we hold those core elements strongly together, no matter what changes come our way, no matter what challenges face us as individuals or as a church, no matter how much we may struggle personally with our faith, no matter how complicated it may be to serve Christ in our day and time, if we practice those basics of faith, they will hold us close to each other and close to Jesus. Of course, the daily tasks of life still have to be done. Every day, work accomplished. Every day, dishes and laundry and the faces of children washed. But in our homes and here in our church, we can practice, we can hold on to teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. And if we do, we need not be afraid of change. We can welcome God's good work among us by the power of His Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.